God and about death and about grace? Do you ever just think about things and wonder? Anybody here just wonder about some things that happen in life and how that all works and why it all works? Do you ever wonder about New Zealand mosque massacres or Nebraska farm floods or cyclones that wipe out all kinds of people and property and everything in places like Mozambique? All kinds of things happen in this world, don't they? Sometimes they happen near us, sometimes they happen on the other side of the world, but things happen like this. And it seems that life just continues to be full of questions. And some of those questions, we feel like we might have some answers, and some of them we feel like, I don't have a clue. Any of you like that? Life is full of all kinds of things like that. Questions. Sometimes I like questions because I think I have the answer. How many of you, when you were in school, that, when the teacher asked a question that you knew you wanted to be up, I pick you, you have the answer. Chelsea, you're good. You know, sometimes you want to be the one because you know the answer. But then, how many questions come along where you just scratch your head and say, I have no idea. I don't know why. I don't understand. I don't have an answer. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I have conversations with people, and there are some times I just do have to shake my head because I don't necessarily have an answer. And sometimes it's almost the case where even if you have an answer, it doesn't really answer it. You know? Sometimes I make the mistake of thinking I have the answer, and it's a wrong answer. How did you know, Rick? Sometimes you just think you know, and then sometimes you know it's not the right answer, or it's too simplistic. It doesn't really get to the depth of things. Well, in Luke chapter 13, it begins this way. It begins with Jesus being informed about a horrible tragedy that had taken place in Jerusalem. And just know, as we've been talking about it during this Lenten season, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And so this tragedy took place there. And this is what it was. Verse 1 of Luke 13. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were sacrificing at the temple in Jerusalem. Let it sink in a little bit. Can you imagine folks that had traveled all the way from Galilee in the northern part of Israel and had gone all the way down to where the capital was and where the temple was, and they'd gone there expressly for the purpose of worshiping? They brought their sacrifices to God. They were there to worship at the temple. And then Pilate and his thugs show up and murder a bunch of them, and as one passage puts it, the blood of these Galileans is now mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. They had gone to worship, and Pilate and his thugs show up and murder a bunch of them. The question then Jesus raises is an interesting one, because he asks this question: do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than the other people in Galilee? Is that why they suffered? Did they suffer because they're worse than these other folks? That other people from Galilee that had come to do other things, that somehow these folks were worse? Did they suffer because of their sin? Now, you and I know probably there are times where we have suffered because of sin. We brought a consequence on ourselves because of what we did. that was wrong, right? We understand that. But here in this particular story, in this particular situation, what had they done that was so horrible that all of a sudden they're just murderously had their lives taken? Were they guilty of something that was just so bad that it deserved that? Well, interestingly, it's Jesus who not only raises the question, but who also gives the answer. Because he says there in verse 3, not at all. And then he adds something that should catch all of our attention. He says, and you will also perish unless you turn from your evil ways and turn to God. Now that should probably make all of us sit up and take note for just a moment. Jesus turns their attention from who's to blame, who's guilty of what, and he makes them think about their own lives. You know, sometimes when I do a funeral, sometimes that's part of what I try to do as well, because we're all focused on the person who passed. We're all focused on our grief and all the things that we lost in that. But there's sometimes we need to also think about where we're at with God. What's going on in our life? Not worrying about whether someone had done something wrong, but more concerned maybe about, do we need to get some things straightened out? In verse 4, Jesus brings up a story. He brings up the story of another tragic situation. He tells about some folks who were near a tower that was in the city of Jerusalem also. And it was called the Tower of Siloam. And all of a sudden, it falls and 18 people die. Accidents. They happen, don't they? And sometimes people die when accidents happen. And he asked this question, were they worst sinners, the worst sinners in Jerusalem? Is that why it happened? Did it happen because they were really, really bad people? And again, he answers his own question. In verse 5, he says, no, I tell you again that unless you repent, you will also perish. Some things I want us to just be thinking about here today. Sometimes Jesus doesn't answer all the questions we might have about the why something happens. Have you found that to be true? That we don't always get answers to all of our why questions. I mean, even in the Bible, there are different characters and persons who ask why something takes place. Jeremiah was one of the big ones, you know, the prophet. But he asked why a lot. Because things didn't always make sense. And when we're living this life in this world, here's a reality. Things aren't always going to make sense. True? They're not always going to fit a nice, neat formula. They're not always going to have clear-cut answers. Tragedies happen. Tragedies strike. In this case, he describes one that, in one case, Pilate comes in with his thugs and they murder some people. In another case, a tower falls and kills several. I can still remember when Tammy and I were out in Kansas City. I was in seminary at the time. It was 1981. We had gone to some friend's house for dinner. And I don't know if you remember, we went to Dave and Barb Flack's home. And we'd known them for a while, and they were just very gracious to us. And they invited us over. And back then, we didn't have a lot of the tech stuff that's going on now, but they had their radio on. And so after we had gotten done eating dinner, all of a sudden there was this announcement on the radio about something that had happened at the Hyatt Regency Hotel, downtown Kansas City, a beautiful, fairly new motel. What had happened was that some walkways that were in that hotel, from one on the fourth floor, one on the second floor. Cables broke, walkways fell, and down on the main level where a dance was taking place, people got crushed. I had to go back and look at how many were killed. 114 people killed, 216 injured, and the whole city was shocked. Especially, this was a brand new, beautiful place. I mean, it was the place to go. Tam just worked not far from there and actually would go down to that place. I think they had a lunch thing or some type of deal that was not far, and that she would go there sometimes for lunch. Stuff happens. And it's hard to explain. I mean, imagine those families who all of a sudden, who are having a great time, all of a sudden life's gone. And other family members who hear about it and can't make sense of it. It's the world we live in. It's a hard world sometimes to live in, isn't it? I know this isn't one of those messages where you're uplifted and feeling great right now, but you know what? Not all of life is feeling great. Not all of life is when we're feeling uplifted and wonderful. In our own church family, every week there's someone going through something that's not all that wonderful and often is even tragic. Life's hard. But when we know life is hard, it's also a wake-up call for us, isn't it? What are we grounded in? Who are we grounded in? What is the focus of our life? What helps us continue on in a way that will make sense, even when life doesn't make sense? That's why we come together sometimes, isn't it, to just be reminded that, you know what? Only God knows, and only God can help us as we work through life. Throughout Scripture, we're told of people who are confused, who sometimes get angry about what happens, and sometimes are in despair and live without understanding, and who cry out for help and find in God one who both listens and can help. Aren't you glad that our God listens to our cries when we're struggling? And I know nobody here has probably ever struggled, right? Struggled with faith, struggled with life, struggled with the stuff that happens. But our God, He hears us, and He knows us, and He identifies Himself with us. I mean, one of the beautiful things that the Scriptures reveal is that we have a God who came to live among us in this messy life we live in sometimes. And so in our Scripture today, you know, Jesus, did you hear about what happened to those folks from Galilee? Or do you remember when the tower fell? We say that here in America, and we all think back to 9/11, don't we? You remember when the towers fell? Many of us can identify where we were when we started hearing that news. There's times we just shake our head because we don't understand the whys. But we do know that there is a God who calls us to Himself, to trust Him. Amen? The term that Jesus uses here and that shows up frequently through Scripture is a word, and just simply repent. It means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It means to have your mind and your heart so changed that you're not going to keep going one way, you're going to go another way. And in Scripture, it refers to turning away from any direction away from God to turning now toward God. And you know, sometimes in our questions, our confusion, all the things that may be going on, the best thing any of us could ever do is at least turn ourselves toward God Even when you don't have an answer. Even when it's not clear cut. Turn toward Him. He's our hope. Who else has the words of eternal life is what the disciples said. Who else has anything that can really give us any sense of hope but the Lord? We turn to Him. We repent. We change directions and turn His way. And so the invitation of the Scripture, of God in Scripture, is that we find in Him our hope. Well, Jesus follows all this up with a very, very interesting story. And I'll just read it here for you. It begins there in verse 6. A man planted a vineyard in his garden and came again and again to see if there's any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's taking up space that we can use for something else. Sounds like a legitimate decision, doesn't it? And what if it's not going to produce? Just cut it down. We're going to start over with something that will. The gardener answered, give it one more chance. Leave it another year. I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. But if not, you can cut it down. Jesus is a master storyteller. He knew everybody that heard this story knew all about figs. They would know about how long it takes for a fig tree after it's planted to start bearing fruit. And that most folks would know that after 3 years, there at least ought to be a few figs starting to show up. And in this particular instance, there weren't any. He also knew that, you know what? In that culture and in that day especially, having a fig tree was kind of important, and it kind of helped sustain the family. And I mean, they went to their backyard to the fig tree to be able to get what they would need or want, if it meant figs, but that other things as well. They were dependent upon their own gardens to be able to live. And the last thing that anybody would want to do is just have a wasted tree back there. And it wasn't particularly great necessarily for shade anyway. But there's a gardener described here. And he doesn't want to give up too soon. Give it one more chance. Now we know that the focus on this section has been on repentance. And I'm glad that this story reminds us of the God that we serve. Give Him one more chance. Give Him one more chance to repent. Give Him one more chance to change their mind and turn. Aren't you glad the Lord gave us at least one more chance? Amen. I mean, I had many, many opportunities. One more chance. We serve the Lord, who's the God of one more chance. But I also want us to note this, that there's a limit to the opportunities. Part of the focus of this passage is that there's an urgency to repent. There's an urgency to turn. There's an urgency to change your mind, because you don't get chances forever. In this instance, the gardener says, let's give it one more chance, but it's only going to be a year. If it doesn't begin to produce then we will cut it down. We need to take opportunities when God gives them, don't we? We can't just decide that if we just keep procrastinating a decision, even related to God, that somehow we'll have another opportunity sometime. Because as the story reminds us, there's a limit to that. You may not get one more chance. You may not have one more opportunity. Let me leave you with a couple of things to just think about here this morning. First of all, this: sin is always considered a serious thing in Scripture. I know our culture doesn't consider it all that big of a deal, but sin is always a serious issue in Scripture. The second thing is this: that suffering doesn't necessarily mean it's a punishment for sin. Because sometimes we'll ask ourselves, did I do something wrong to deserve this? You know? But suffering doesn't necessarily mean sin is the reason. The third thought is this: that this story isn't about what we deserve, because none of us deserve grace or forgiveness, and yet the Lord offers it. The fourth thought I want to leave with you is this: but we always have to do something with the chance or the opportunity that we are given, because we never know when we'll have our last opportunity. Isn't that true? You never know when you'll have your last opportunity. A couple of days ago, I came across this story. It's actually written by one of our general superintendents in the Church of the Nazarene, David Busick. And it's a story of a peach tree, okay? And I thought it's a good way to conclude our thoughts here today. Let me just read it to you. A few months ago, I spent the afternoon with Junior and Jackie Rodriguez. They are Nazarene church planters who have helped to birth five congregations. Although they are both from Brazil, they have planted and are pastoring a church in Argentina. The city where their church is located is very hard soil. It is the academic capital of the country and home to many universities. And being very secular and postmodern, the city is more aligned with North America and Western Europe than many other places in South America. A high percentage of the population are atheists and agnostics, and they are the only evangelical church in their entire urban neighborhood. The church building is in a semi-commercial neighborhood with many apartments and small houses close by. They were able to purchase it for a good price because for many years it was an illegal abortion clinic. The proprietor of the clinic died in the clinic and was not found for several months. Thus, many in the neighborhood believed the building was cursed. The church meets on the first floor, and the Rodriguezes live on the second floor with their two children. The congregation is growing and having a kingdom impact on their neighbors. The back area of their small building opens up into a little courtyard. There's a peach tree there that had never produced fruit before. However, shortly after they moved in, the peach tree suddenly began producing peaches. Lots and lots of peaches. So many, in fact, that they could hardly keep them off the ground, and a number of peaches began to fall into the neighbor's backyard area. One day, their neighbor came by to pay them a visit. Jackie invited her in and said, "I'm sure you're here because the peaches are falling into your yard. We're so very sorry. We'll be happy to come and clean them up for you." The neighbor woman replied, "I'm here about the peaches, but not because I'm upset. I'm curious and have a question. For the last 20 years, I have lived next door. This house has been an abortion clinic, and that peach tree has been dead. It has produced no fruit, not a single peach. But when you moved in with your church, it suddenly came alive and became fruitful. I want to know what happened. Did you put a spell on that tree?" Jackie was surprised but prepared. "No," she said, "there is no spell. All I can tell you is that this was a dark place of death, but now it's a shining place of light and life. I guess that's why God is blessing our peach tree. Their neighbor was intrigued and began to attend their church. Today, she's a new Christian and growing in their faith. Busick then goes on, this amazing story reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples about missional fruitfulness. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Pastor Junior and Jackie Rodriguez are remaining in, relying on, and abiding in Jesus. Christ in them is bringing light and life to dark places. It was my privilege to ordain them as elders in the Church of the Nazarene. In his inaugural chapel sermon for the Nazarene Theological Seminary, General Superintendent J.B. Chapman challenged the faculty and students with a clear mission: more preachers and better preachers. He says, I've always liked that phrase, but I'd like to suggest a little twist to the phrase and turn it into a prayer. What if all of our missional outposts, every local church, had a similar refrain? More peaches, better peaches. More fruit, better fruit. May it so be for all of us. God wants to bring fruitfulness, that when the call to repent even takes place, it's in order to be able to bless a life. Amen? That when we turn to Him, we do find life. And God changes everything. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us to yourself, and that in you we find life. Lord, we thank you for even a story like this about the peach tree and how, Lord, for 20 plus years, no fruit at all, being in that place of death. But your presence changed everything. Your spirit brought a peach tree even to life. And then, Lord, through that, brought a human being to life in Christ. Lord, we pray that we in this congregation, in this place, will be fruitful. That the life of Christ will be so evident and so filling of our lives that we'll be able to make a difference, a fruitful difference in Pataskala. Do your work in us and through us, we pray. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.